All right, we'll pick up tonight where we left off last Wednesday night in our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. We'll turn to Matthew chapter 5. I will repeat verses 11 and 12. Our Lord speaks here of His elect, His church, especially. He speaks in these two verses of those who preach the gospel. Those who teach the word, pastors, elders, missionaries, preachers, evangelists. He says in verse 11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you, falsely lying for my sake." You see, the world does not receive the things of God. The natural man, Paul said, receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, and the natural man's not spiritually alive. And so this message that our Lord sent his preachers to preach, foolishness to the world, sheer nonsense. And it's also foolishness to the religious world. Actually, most persecution throughout history, most persecution, harassment, and false charges against the truth of grace doesn't come from the natural world. It comes from the religious world. Most of the martyrs were put to death by religious people. The religious people that hated the disciples and put them to death. But he says in verse 12, "Rejoice when men speak evil of you, revile you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." For my sake. Rejoice. "And be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice for the honor which is yours, to be numbered among the Lord's people and prophets and apostles. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." You being persecuted for the same gospel for which they hated Isaiah, Elijah, all of the prophets of old. But he says in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." What does that mean? Ye are the salt of the earth. His elect, his people, his preachers, pastors, teachers. Arthur Pink gave this statement on this particular verse. He said, "Salt is an indispensable necessity of life." Salt. "Salt is God's great antiseptic in a world of rot and decay. God has ordained salt to purify water, promote healing, preserve meat, season food. Salt is even a necessary element in the blood." But when we think of salt, when I looked at this scripture, "You're the salt of the earth," we think especially about salt in respect to food, especially meat. Salt is put on meat. Back in the days before refrigeration, I remember even in my childhood when we had no refrigeration, salt kept meat from spoiling. Someone said salt preserves meat by drawing the moisture out of it, preserves it, and also makes it pleasant to the taste. Where would we be without salt? Well, where would the world be without the gospel? And that's your gospel. Is that which preserves and sweetens and purifies and makes things to last Now, how are we the salt of the earth? How are we in respect? Salt, to me, purifies it, things. It preserves them. It promotes healing. It sweetens to the taste, makes them much more pleasant. In what way does God use us in that same way in the world in which we live and to the world and in the world to which we preach? Well, turn to John 17. John 17. I think I've found the answer here. You're the salt. What the salt is to me, you are to this world. In John 17, he says, our Lord, in praying before the Father, he speaks of his disciples, his preachers. And the first thing he said about them here in verse 6, he said, I have manifested thy name unto these men, which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest to me, and they kept thy word. I have revealed you to these men. They know you, and they know I came from you. Now, we're the salt in this way. The Lord Jesus has revealed the Father to us. We know the Father. The world of which we preach doesn't know the Father. And they're not going to know it until they hear our message. That's exactly the secret. The meat's going to continue to be spoiled and rotten and bland to the taste until the gospel's applied. And where is the gospel? In the heart of his preachers. Secondly, look at verse 8. I have given unto them your words. I've given to them your word, which you gave me, and they've received your word, and known surely that I came from thee, and they believe you did send me with it. The world doesn't know that, his word. His word to the world is foolishness. And it's going to remain that way until he takes the word we preach. How are they going to believe in him of whom they've not heard? How are they going to hear without a preacher? So we're going to have to, our gospel is going to have to be applied. It's going to have to be preached. And they'll have to hear it. Now trust it. I've given them your word. I've given it to them. Not to the world, but to them. And they're going to preach it. All right, let me show you the third thing he says in verse 16. They're not of the world, as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. You see that vital importance of you're the salt of the earth. You have the knowledge of the Father. You have in you the Word of God, and you have in you with you a commission of Christ himself to go to the world. Take this gospel. He's commissioned us and sent us. As you sent me, I sent them. And then the fourth thing he says in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You just got to hear this gospel. You're the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. You're that salt to that rotten world. And that's the way they're going to hear who God is and hear God's word, hear who Christ is, and that's where they're going to believe. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul was talking to that church at Thessalonica. He loved that church so much. He said, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. That's true. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. But he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you're the salt. If there's any preserving done, it'll be through you if there's any sweetening done, it'll be through you. If there's any understanding given, it'll be through your message. If there's any salvation, it'll be through your word. But now watch his warning here. His warning in verse 13. But if the salt has lost its savor, what is the word savor? Tell you what it means. And I know it's fragrance, and I know it's smell, and I know it's odor, but in this case, if the salt has lost its strength, its quality, its saltness, if it's lost its saltness, if it's lost its quality, if it's lost the quality or the strength for which it is ordained, what's it good for? Nothing. Nothing. But to be cast out, he's walked under the foot of men. So, if this preacher or any other preacher loses his strength, quality, and his saltness, and his purpose for existing and for which God sent him, he's good for nothing. Worth nothing to be cast out and walked underfoot. Now, what is the preacher's strength? It's his gospel. It's his gospel. What gospel? The gospel of God's sovereign grace. That's his strength. That's his quality. That's his saltness. That's his saltness. That's why he's here. That's the sole purpose for which God called him, revealed himself to him, gave him his word, and sent him. That men might hear who God is, who Christ is, what Christ did, why Christ did it, and where he is now. And our saltness and our quality and strength is T-U-L-I-P, too. That's right. That's wherein we differ. That's where the edge is. That's where the blade is. That's where the cutting edge is. That's what makes us different from sugar, which doesn't preserve. Or from pepper, which makes us salt. We believe men are totally depraved. We believe God elected a people, chosen in Christ before this world began. We believe his blood on that cross was effectual to redeem his people. We believe he saved them. Doesn't try to save them, attempt to save them, make an effort to save them. He saved them. He washed them from their sins. He died in their stead and room. We believe God calls them. They shall believe on me through their word. And we believe God preserves them and keeps them. That's our saltness there. That's our quality. And you can't lay it down. You can't do it. You're good for nothing if you lose your strength and your purpose and your message. What happened in the garden? Keep telling it. What happened on that cross? Keep preaching it. What happens in a sinner when God crosses his path by his Spirit with his word, strips him and gives him life and brings him down, shuts his mouth, opens his heart? Turn to 1 Timothy. Paul wrote to young Timothy and warned him, oh, there'll be a lot of voices telling you to soften the message, trim it a little, compromise a little. Don't be too hard. Don't be too bold. Don't be too dogmatic. Don't be too fanatic. Brother Barnard preached one time and preached a message just so plain and forceful and straightforward on God choosing his people and Christ redeeming those people, Holy Spirit calling those people. Shut men up to God's grace, and some fella came up to him after the service, said, Brother Barnard, did you know you can catch more flies with honey than you can with vinegar? He said, I ain't catching flies and killing sinners, son. We're not in the business of catching flies. We've got God's message to preach. Listen to this warning in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Till I come, give attention, attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. I hear people say, don't preach doctrine, preach Jesus. You can't preach Christ without the doctrine of Christ. Can't separate the teacher from his teaching. Neglect not the gift that's in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Continue in them. By so doing, you save yourself and them that hear you. You're the salt of the earth. But the salt loses its strength, its saltness, its quality. What makes it different? Whether for fear, out of fear, or covetousness, or ambition, or popularity, or old age, you lose that edge. Your sword is dull. Won't do the work. All right, you're the light of the world, he said, verse 14. You're the light of the world. Does the world need light? Oh. Spiritually, this world's in darkness. This world's in the shadow of death. In Adam, this whole world turned away from the light, loved darkness rather than light, turned away from him who is light. Sometimes you run a study of the word darkness through your concordance. It's called the chains of darkness. It's called the power of darkness. It's called the rulers of darkness. It's called the kingdom of darkness. He said, men walk in darkness. And religious people, if all the light they have is darkness, how great is that darkness? But you, just like you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. Brother man, we're not the light, Christ is. That's right. That's right. And John explains it to us here in John 1. In John chapter 1. But you are your message. You can't separate the messenger and the message. He is his message. That's what some preachers have made the big mistake of, trying to separate themselves and their message. Two different lives, you can't have it. So when he says you're the light, he means you have the light, you are the light. Paul called it my gospel. It wasn't his gospel, God's gospel. It was his gospel. He was saved by it. He was possessed with it. He was separated to it. He was in love with it. It's his gospel. My gospel, he said. John 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, capital L, I-G-H-T, that all men through him might believe. Now, he wasn't that light. We know that. But he was a witness of that light. Without his witness, they wouldn't see the light. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Without him, they wouldn't see the light. Right? He's a witness of the light. Witness of the light. Now that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world didn't know him. How's the world going to know him? Through our preaching. That's right. You're the light of the world. Let me read you something Paul said in Acts 26. Acts 26, talking about his ministry. The ministry God gave him in Acts 26. He says in verse 15, talking about his experience, he said, I said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand upon your feet. I've appeared unto you for a purpose. Make you a minister and a witness. both of those things you've seen, those things in which I will appear unto you. Same thing we've been reading. Delivering thee from the people, protecting you from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, listen, to open their eyes, turn them from darkness. Paul can't open eyes. His message can. That's right, his message. I sent you to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which is sanctified by faith that's in thee. Oh, what an awesome responsibility. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. You're familiar with this, 2 Corinthians 4, 3. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light, the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. But we have this grace, this knowledge, this awesome treasure in an earthen vessel. And that's the way God ordained it, that the excellency, the power, and the glory, and the majesty may be of God and not of us. Now back at my text, you're the light of the world. You are the light. Now a city set on a hill cannot be hid. A city that's built on a hill cannot be ignored. A city built on a hill is there for everybody to see. So our message, our doctrine, the gospel of Christ, must be boldly set forth, preached for all to hear, all the counsel of God. I like what Isaiah said in chapter 40 of Isaiah. Preach it. Don't apologize for it. Don't try to tone it down. Don't try to make it appetizing to this flesh. Just put this city on a hill for all to see. He said in Isaiah 40, verse 9, O Zion, church, it brings good tidings, get up on the mountain. High mountain, Jerusalem. Thou that bringest good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Awesome, almighty, infinite, mighty God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. His arm will rule for him. Behold, his rewards with him, his works before him. He'll feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. And gently lead those that are with you. He's a sovereign Savior, a sweet Savior, a gentle Savior, but he's the only Savior. Oh my. Paul warned the Corinthians who would shun the offense of the message. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and listen to this warning he sounds to these Corinthians. Little warning here. We read this one verse here quite often, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if you received it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? Now, you're full, talking to these Corinthians. You're rich. You've reigned as kings without us. I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. And we're made a spectacle to this world, a spectacle, a theater, a laughing stock to the world, angels and to men, fallen angels, I'm sure, and to men. We're fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise. We're weak, but you're strong. You're honorable. We're despised. He's warning them. Even under this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we blessed, being persecuted, we suffered, being defamed, we entreat. We made as the filth of the world, offscouring, scouring of all things. I don't write these things to shame you. But beloved, I warn you. Don't. Look at the text again, Matthew 5, verse 15, about this light. You're the light. The city set on a hill can't be hid. When it's boldly put forth the gospel, unapologetically, plainly, without compromise. Some men recently wrote to me, I don't know what to make of this, but they're talking about a certain country where we're sending some books. And they say, we've decided that this country, a lot of the people in this country don't like the name Calvinist or the word Calvinism. So we're going to come at them with books that don't deal with these things quite like that. And we're going to print Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. And I got down Spurgeon's Morning and Evening the other day to see if I could find any real strong grace in it, and not much. You see, if Calvinism makes a man mad, tell him what it is and make him mad. You can't apologize. You don't listen to what he says here. Don't, verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. You don't light a candle and put it in a sack. You say, we believe these things, yeah, but you're hiding it. You're trying to keep them offending. And the gospel is offensive. You don't put it under a bushel. You put it on a candlestick. You light a candle. You stick it on a candlestick where it gives light to everybody in the house. Everybody sees the same light. Our Lord called us and gave us the gospel, the light of truth. He didn't intend we should hide it in the seminaries and classrooms and preachers debate about it. He gave us this gospel of grace. He never intended that we should keep back part of it, keep from offending people. Paul said, I am shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He didn't mean for us to deny our forefathers by name, neglect to proclaim what they preached through covetousness for profit of our own, to compromise this gospel, to cover it up with our human wisdom and intellect. Is that what we're supposed to do? A fellow said one time, he said, well, I can preach Calvinism where they won't know what I'm preaching. Now, that's not real smart, is it? That's not real smart. Put it on a candlestick and move it about everywhere you go. To other countries, other towns, other places, you're the light of the world. The city set on a hill can't be hid. And men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. They put it on a candlestick. This is what God says. This is what our forefathers preached and believed. This is what they died for. I don't dare compromise it. Darkness, listen. Darkness can only be dispelled by one clear, shining light, and that's Christ. in his true character and glory. That's right. And God won't bless anything else. So let your light, what's that light? Like your gospel. Your gospel. Let your light shine before men. Everybody, tell them whom you believe, what you believe. Tell them where you got it, where you learned it, from the Spirit of God. And also that they may see your good works. Let your love and compassion and good works shine before men. You can't separate those two things. We talked about that Sunday morning. Truth and love. Preach the gospel in truth and love. Let your light, your gospel shine, and your good works be seen of men, that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Let me read you something else Paul said about that church over there. Thessalonica. In verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians 1, he said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. I know, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples. Examples in your message and in your manners to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And from you sounded out the word of the Lord." Or in Macedonia or Achaia, every place, your faith to God was just spoken about, read about. So I don't need to say anything more about it. All right, let's look at verse 17 in our text. I wonder why the Lord said this right here. Verse 17. I'll see if I can maybe tell you. He said in verse 17, "I don't think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Many of those who heard our Lord preach the gospel of God's mercy and grace, apart from works and duties and deeds, the gospel of faith, not of law, not of works, not of deeds of righteousness. They may have imagined that our Lord intended just to set aside the law of Moses, to declare it useless, to set aside the Ten Commandments and the prophets as useless. He knew their thoughts. He knew their prejudices against him. Well, this man's destroying Moses. This man is declaring Moses is useless. And our Lord said to them, don't you think that I've come to destroy the law? The moral law, the Ten Commandments, Christ didn't come to destroy the Ten Commandments. He didn't come to destroy the law of Moses. He didn't come to destroy the Levitical law. He came to fulfill it. You see that? I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. By the law here is meant the moral law. Find that out next week if we go on here. Look at verse 21, Matthew 5. You heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, our Lord didn't come to destroy that. He came on our behalf in our stead to fulfill it and give us righteousness, but that law still stands. And He interprets it. Down here in verse 27, he said, "You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust in his heart is guilty already of adultery." I didn't come to destroy that law. Over here in verse 31, it's been said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." Now I say unto you, whosoever puts away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever marries her commits adultery. I didn't destroy that law. Down here in verse 38, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Sure, it says that. But I say resist evil. Our Lord said, I didn't come to destroy that law. God's moral law. We've got no quarrel with God's moral law. God's moral law is true, as true as it's ever been. Our Lord came to fulfill it, the writings of the prophets. Our Lord didn't come to change God's purpose. He came to accomplish it. Even the Levitical law, the Passover, He didn't come to destroy the Passover. He came to be our Passover. The Passover is beautiful. He didn't come to destroy the Sabbath. They came to be our rest. He didn't come to whittle down God's law so that we could get by without paying attention to it. He came to fulfill it. That's what He said. I'm not the enemy of Moses. Moses wrote of me. You see, He didn't come to change God's purpose. He came to accomplish it. He didn't come to change God's character. A lot of people seem to think now that God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament is two different. Oh, no. No. He came to enable God to be just and justified, merciful and righteous. He didn't come to change His character. He came to reveal Him. He didn't come to change God's righteousness. He came to honor it and give us a righteousness. He didn't come to alter justice. He came to satisfy it. He didn't come to dilute God's moral law. He came to obey it. He didn't come to lighten our sentence. He came to pay it. See what I'm saying? Isn't that clear? They say, He's the enemy of Moses. He's doing away with the law of Moses. He's doing away with the mark. No, He's not. Fulfilling it. Fulfilling it. The things Moses wrote in Deuteronomy are still so, aren't they? Leviticus, that's still so. We're not under the Old Testament law. No, we're in Christ. But that Old Testament reveals Christ, pictures Christ, points to Christ. Abraham saw my day, Moses wrote of me. So I didn't come to destroy the law. And they were always going to say something else here. It's mighty important. I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till it's ever been fulfilled. What is a jot? In the Old Testament, it's J-O-D. It's the least of all the letters in the Hebrew alphabet. The jot is the least letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And the tittle is a small stroke of the pen which distinguishes one Hebrew letter from another. And our Lord's saying, not one smallest letter from that Old Testament law and prophecies and promises and pictures, not one small jot or tittle is going to pass. That ever bit of it fulfilled. He fulfilled it. Let me show you that scripture, Acts 13. Acts 13. Acts 13, verse. You know, we're running into this now about homosexuality. The Old Testament's so strong against it, so strong. And people say, well, that's the Old Testament. Not one jot or one tittle will pass from this way. It's still true. The things that are wrong then are wrong now. Isn't that right? God never changes. He's saying yesterday, today, and forever. And he said concerning homosexuals, stone them. Stone every last one of them. That's God's orders. And it hadn't changed. Now let me show you something in a minute. Read Acts 13. Verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they didn't know him, they knew him not. Nor did they didn't know the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. They fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from that tree and laid him in a sepulchre. When did they take him down? When they fulfilled everything that was written. Not one jot, one tittle. He fulfilled it. And when he fulfilled it, took him down. I don't have to be circumcised in the heart. I don't pay tithes like the Levitical law. But that was the way God's orders back then, wasn't it? And Christ fulfilled his Sabbath day, all these things. He fulfilled them. He fulfilled. Now go back to my text, verse 19. Now I say this to all these preachers that are light on what we talked about a minute ago, homosexuality and these other things. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he'll be called least. What's that mean, least? He has neither a name nor a place in God's kingdom. You go back here and find what was wrong. He's wrong now. Morally, ethically, spiritually, it's wrong now. And to break these things and teach men so, he's going to be in trouble. Now, all of us break these things, certain things, not that, I mean, but some different things. But we don't teach men so. There's not a person here without sin. But we're talking about, see, Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I didn't come to can't fulfill it. And we don't destroy God's word or take Jehoiakim's pen knife and cut things out we don't like. Leave it alone. Preach it. Now, whosoever shall do and teach them, the same will be called great in the kingdom of God. Great. Well, I'm going to quit there. I was going to go to verse 20, but my time's up. I'll just we'll pick up there. I hope you enjoy these studies in Sermon on the Mount. If you are, we'll pick up there next Wednesday night and talk about this righteousness. I hope that was a blessing, but.